Open your Bibles, if you will, to the book of Revelation. We're still in chapter 1, praise God, and we'll be picking up in verse 9. What we saw the last time we were in this book and we were looking at it is we have no need to fear the book of Revelation. We really don't. This is God's love being revealed to us in such a manner that we can understand it. But not only is it God's love, it's God's justice, His judgment that He's going to be pouring out into the earth, on the world, to call whoever will come to salvation. There's a point in the time in this book where it talks about the souls that are under the altar, and we'll be checking that out here in a couple of weeks. And because I've heard it said that after the rapture of the church, after the catching away of the church, that there would be no salvation left because the Holy Spirit is taken away. But I don't see that true in the Word. In the Word, what I see is that there's a great missionary push for the Hebrew people and for the folks of the world. There's even an angel that goes around flying and spreading the everlasting gospel for a chance. And there's even a silence in heaven. And that silence in heaven is where God's listening as hard as He can to hear one person say, "Lord Jesus, accept me a sinner." And so there is salvation after the rapture of the church. And so on. But you might have to give your head for it. So what I'm asking, if you don't know Jesus Christ, tonight I start making that stuff squared away in your own mind, in your own heart. You know, because you can bow your knee now, or you can lose your head about it later. You know, it's sounds kind of harsh, but oh well. Sometimes the Bible is harsh, you know. There is the judgments. And we're going to be looking at some of that this evening as we open up. It's the vision of the Son of Man. Now, John, he's writing this, of course, but he's writing it no more than what a pen writes when you try to write a letter. So he is just an instrument that God is using to pen this stuff down so he can give the revelation to these churches. Well, actually, to all the churches. It's not, there are seven churches that are pointed out, but really and truly, it's to anyone who reads the book, there's a blessing. If you believe it and tend to the prophecies that are in this book, then God promises you a blessing. He starts out with this in verse 9. He says, "I, John, both your brother and your companion in the tribulation and the kingdom and the patience of Jesus Christ, was on the island, which is called Patmos, for the word of God and the testimony of Jesus Christ." Now, he's not talking about the great tribulation here. He's just talking about hard times that he was in. Okay? There's we'll just talk about one. There's a Roman emperor, okay, and his name was Domitian, Domitian, I guess is how you would pronounce it. And he was ruling around AD 95 to 96. He didn't have a long rule, but he was extremely cruel to Christians. Okay, he would gather Christians up, and this persecution started, you know, back when Saul was, before he was in Acts, and he's still Saul in Acts. So when he started persecuting the church in Jerusalem, and they spread out through all the countries. Now, this is, of course, years later. John is the last apostle alive. Okay, he's exiled to this island called Patmos. This cruel dictator, or Roman emperor, he wasn't a dictator, he was a Roman emperor. He did horrible things to Christians. He had them brought into what they called the circus. And they were torn apart by dogs. Okay, they were gored by bulls. They were crucified. They were hung up as lampposts on the roads to Jerusalem to give light to the pilgrims that were coming into to Rome. And so his very harsh to it. So the tribulation that John's talking about is a real life tribulation that was going on in that time. It's there were hard, difficult times for the people. Nero was the other guy that I was thinking about. And these folks who were being tormented for the gospel of Jesus Christ. But the neat thing about persecution in the church, when you push the church, it explodes. It goes out to different places. We talked about Mao Zedong and how he tried to persecute the church and destroy the church. When he tried to destroy the church, putting people in prison and all that kind of stuff that he did, it just spread the word of God across all of China. He took these people who believed in Jesus Christ, and he put them in prisons 100 miles away from where they were home at to folks who never heard about Jesus Christ. And of course, what happened? They go to those jails and they preach Jesus Christ. And then all of a sudden, there starts again. There's that explosion of Christianity in that area. And that happened kind of like spiderweb through the country. And so there's these huge underground churches in China. that even today, you know, today if you're caught preaching and teaching the word of Jesus Christ, you're probably going to be put in prison. You bring a Bible there, there stands a very good chance that you may not see the outside of a prison for the rest of your life. So there's real dangers. In this day and time, there was great dangers also. In verse 10, John, he's already said that I'm a companion with you. I understand your tribulation, and I understand the kingdom and the patience of God, the patience of Jesus Christ. And he was on that island called Patmos, which is just a small island out in the Mediterranean. If you were to get a map and you find Ephesus, Patmos is just kind of off the coast and down a little bit. So it's just between Crete and Ephesus right there. So you can find it on a map. It's still there today. In verse 10, he says, I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day, and I heard behind me a loud voice saying, sounding like a trumpet. Now, let's slow down right there just for a moment. I hear a lot of things that some folks think that this was Sunday. No. What does it say? John said that I was in the Spirit. Okay. He was in the Spirit on the day of the Lord. Okay. Now, this means that I guess the best way that I could explain it, that we would all understand it and be able to wrap our mind around it, is he got shown a video or a CD player, right? And the CD showed him all the things that he was about ready to see. He was in the Spirit. God took him, just like God took Philip after he preached to the eunuch, and he brought him out of the desert area by the lake or the water where the eunuch got baptized, and he brought him to that town, Azos. And brought him there. So John was like that. He was there physically on the island of Patmos, but by the Spirit of God, he was picked up and transported off into the future to see these things that we're about ready to look at. So he was in the Spirit and brought to the Lord's day. Okay? And as he's brought to the Lord's day, God starts revealing himself to him. But he hears this voice, and it sounds like a trumpet, and it's saying, I am Alpha and Omega, the first and the last. And what you see, write in a book and send it to the seven churches which are in Asia, Ephesus, Samaria, Pergamos, Thyatira, Sardis, Philadelphia, and Laodicea. Now, why these seven churches? There were a lot of churches in that day and time. You know, there's Church of Jerusalem that we talked about a little while. There's a church at Antioch. There's the Colossae church. There's the Corinthian church. So there's a lot of different churches in the area. So why did Jesus pick out these seven churches? As we look into the scripture over the next, I don't know if we're going to get to the actual seven churches, but I want you to understand why he picked out these seven churches. These churches had certain characteristics in them that not only denoted a certain time that was going to happen in the future, but it also denoted certain characteristics that were alive in the church at that time, and which are alive and in the church, the bride of Christ today. Many of the things that we're going to look at as we go over these churches, we're going to find out that we still have these same problems today, and we still have the same solution that Jesus was offering them back then. You know, one is that I remember, I think it's the first one, is Ephesus, that we'll talk about probably next week. But he says, repent. You've forgotten your first love. Repent. Come back. That's a promise and a thing that Jesus Christ told way back then that we could still do today that would make our relationship with Jesus Christ so much better. It would make our relationship with our neighbors and with our wives, with our children so much better if we would remember our first love. Repent from where we're at because we've strayed away from it, and then come back to where we need to be. And so that first I'm not even supposed to talk about that now, but I can't help myself. So that's where one of the things that came right to my mind when I was thinking about this. He said, write to these seven churches, and the seven churches are just pictures of different points and times. He also said that he was in the Lord's day, and I'm going to read off just a couple. If you have a pencil, you may want to jot these down because I'm going to fire off a couple of them to you right quick. The Lord's day in the Old Testament. And Isaiah, let's just flip over to it. Y'all want to go for a little Bible surf real quick? Flip over to Isaiah chapter 2. And that way we can know kind of what he's talking about, the Lord's Day here. Because he's not talking about he was there on Sunday. And I heard that said so many times, I wanted to go through and I wanted to check out some scriptures and stuff. Amen. All right. I heard some folks got there. So it's Isaiah chapter 2 and verse 12. For the day of the Lord, for the day of the Lord of hosts shall come upon everything proud and lofty, and everything lifted up, and it shall be brought low. Okay, he talks about the cedars, Lebanon, and all that kind of stuff. So when this day of the Lord happens, when it comes, everything that is proud and lofty, everything that is lifted up, it'll be brought down. So there's one of the characteristics that we can look for as far as the day of the Lord. While we're in the Old Testament, let's surf over toward the New Testament a little bit till you come to the book of Ezekiel. Okay, in Ezekiel chapter 13 and verse 5. And we're going to see this again about the Lord's day. Ezekiel 13 and 5. I went too far. I went 15 and 3. 13 and 5. You have not gone up to the gaps to build the wall of the house of Israel to stand before the day, to stand in the battle on the day of the Lord. Okay, to stand in the battle on the day of the Lord. They have, well, he talks about the things that they've done. Anyhow, it's that day of the Lord. It's they're preparing for battle. Again, in Joel 1. And 15, scooching over, Amos. So 1 and 15. And 1162. Praise God. If you got the right Bible, it's 1162. Page number. 1 and 15. Alas, for the day of the Lord, it's at hand, and it shall come as destruction from the Almighty. And he talks about, is not the food cut off before your eyes, the joy and gladness from the house of your God, the seas and the sheaves under the clods, storehouses are in shambles, the barns are broken down, the grains have withered, and how the animals groan. He talks about how the earth actually is not producing crops in the day of the Lord, in that great and horrible day of the Lord. So John's being shown these things about this time in history. Well, it was time in the future, but to God, he's looking at it in history. So John was actually transported by mind or by body into this day of the Lord. So he could see all these things that the Old Testament prophets had talked about this horrible and great day of the Lord. And so John's looking at it and he's seeing it for what it is, point blank. Sunday was never called the Lord's Day until sometime after this revelation was printed and put out to the churches. Okay, it was always called the first day of the week. Sunday is the Christian Sabbath. It is the first day of the week. There's a reason that we worship on Sunday and not Saturday. Okay, Saturday is the Hebrew Sabbath. And that's just a day of rest for them. It was under the law. This is the day that we worship is the first day of the week. It's after the Sabbath is over. And this is the day that we as Christians remember what Jesus Christ did for us on Calvary and how he was victorious for us from the grave. And so we worship on the next day, Sunday. All of the Gospels refer, the Gospels and the Epistles refer to Sunday as the first day of the week. And it seems that John was transported into the future, and it's shown in these signs, and he's shown these things in real time. Now, Paul, Now, Paul, he was also caught up into the third heaven, but he saw things that he could not write. They were too wonderful for him to write. He said, there are things that I saw. Now, if you're wondering when Paul was called up to the third heaven, he was witnessing, and folks wanted to worship him as a god, okay? And he refused to be worshipped as a god. I think it was the folks who made Diana, the silversmith, okay? And it made him mad, okay? So they took Paul and Silas out, and they stoned him. And I think that was the time that Paul was stoned to death, and he actually saw these visions of heaven. He was caught up to the third heaven, and right there he saw things that was too wonderful to write. Now, John, he was caught up to heaven also. during his time in Patmos. But he was told to write all these things in a book. He was told to write them in a book and then to deliver them to these seven churches so that they would know. So it's very different what John was told to do and what Paul was told to do. In fact, even in the Old Testament, in the book of Daniel, I think it was Daniel chapter 7, Daniel chapter 12, where he was told to seal up the things he saw until the time of the end. Okay, and so Daniel, he also saw visions like this, but he was told to seal them up. He may have been shown the dispensation of the church age, but he was told to close that stuff up because that time had not been, it wasn't ready to be revealed yet. He was just blessed to know it. Okay, and so, leaving from there to here, what John saw across the centuries, the day of the Lord, he was in the Spirit and the voice of the trumpet, and he said what he said, that I am Alpha the Omega. Write what you see to the seven churches, seven in total, and we talked about the ones that we had seen, the ones that we hadn't seen. And I turned, and I saw the voice in verse 12 of Revelation chapter 1. Then I turned to see the voice that spoke to me, and having turned, I saw seven golden lampstands. And in the midst of the lampstands, one like the Son of Man, clothed in a garment and girded about his chest with a gold band, his chest and his waist with a gold band, and his hair was like wood. Well, okay, let's stop, back up, get this vision that John saw. He saw the glorified Son of God. He heard the voice, he turned and he saw the voice, and he saw these seven golden lampstands. Now, when you think of these seven golden lampstands, sometimes we think of lamp sticks or candlesticks. Okay, that's not what it was. This is a lampstand is very different. It's a hollow tube that has a wick, and that wick goes down to a reservoir of oil, and it pulls the oil up and it burns. So the lampstand is really just a holder of the light. The power of the light actually comes from the oil. It comes from the end of the wick. Okay, and when you get to the end of the wick, that's where all the power is. The Holy Ghost, several times in Scripture, is referred to as the oil. You look at it, and the Holy Spirit is the oil. So the light that's in the churches should be the Spirit of God. Okay, if it is anything that man has made, look at us. We're great. I hate using this guy. There's got to be another reference. I always use Olstein. You know, because Olstein says, look at me, I'm great, I love peace, serenity, you know, you can, if you trust in me, or there's another guy who used to sell sweat rags on the TV scene. He said, if you'll send me $20, I'll send you a sweat rag and all your stuff will be healed. And it's all, look at me, look at what I'm doing. That's not what the church is supposed to do. We're supposed to be reflecting the power of God. We're supposed to be lampstands. Okay, and as a lampstand, really what gets the glory out of a lampstand? It's not the vessel, but it's the light that comes from the vessel. Okay, it's not these light bulbs, but it's the energy that makes the light come out of it. And that should be the Holy Spirit living and indwelling each and every one of us. Now, you are of the light into the world. You are, in effect, a lampstand. You are a dispenser of God's light. You are a reflector. He's going to talk about the stars here in just a moment. You are a reflector of God's glory. And if the world isn't seeing glory around you, then you need to go back and check your relationship with Jesus Christ. Go back and see what's wrong. Why are you not being exactly what God wants you to be? Why are you not being this lampstand shining off into a dark, dark and dying world? And if you are, praise God for you, man. Hoorah. Let's keep going because the times are short. He saw this, he saw the lampstands, okay, and in the midst of the lampstands, he saw one like the Son of Man. Praise God for that. To know that in the middle of the church, in the middle of us reflecting God's grace and glory, that Jesus Christ is right there. He's right there and he's exposing himself to the world through you. He loves you. He's right in the middle of the lampstands right there. All right, and so, in the midst of the seven lampstands, one like the Son of Man, he was clothed with a garment down to his feet, and he was girded about his chest with a gold band. Now, when Jesus Christ was on the earth, what did we see? We saw the man, the Son of Man. We saw him in his human form, frail, Now, don't get me wrong. He was all God. But he was also all man. You know, 100% human, tempted in every way as a man, and yet without sin. We saw him on the earth as a prophet. Okay? And so he prophesied. He told about the things to come. He looked into people's hearts and he told them what was going on in their lives. He saw them in the middle of their need and he met them in the middle of their need. And that's where he ministered to people, because he was just like us, yet without sin. You know, I've often wondered, why did God decide to do that? And the more I think about it, the more I think that God was not able to be tempted. How can you tempt God? You can't tempt God. What are you going to tempt him with? I mean, when you're God in heaven, I mean, you speak whatever you speak, it happens. You can't tempt God in heaven. So God came to earth to recognize what we were about. You know, he came to earth in human form to be tempted in every single way that we are tempted. That way he could have a real life understanding that we can trust in him, because he was tempted in every way like us and yet without sin. He came to earth. He left glory, humbled himself in human form to be tempted in every way just like we are. So there's a couple of things. One is he really, really understands. And the second is we have no excuse. Okay, we have no excuse. We can't say, God, you didn't understand. You didn't know what it took to do. You weren't here in the flesh. You didn't understand. No, we can't say that, because God was here in the flesh. He does understand everything that we go through. He knows our hurts. He knows our joys. He knows our pain. When someone close to you dies, he understands that, because he had friends that died. He knows what it... Jesus wept. Hey, baby. Jesus wept. He wept. And when he wept, it showed his love, his compassion, his realness. And so we have somebody in heaven and amongst the seven lampstands that understands us. Now, he was clothed in his garment, all the way in a garment that went all the way down to his feet. What we're going to look at over the next couple of pieces in this scripture right here is the judgment look of God. He was dressed in a robe from his head to his feet. He was girded. You know, he had the priestly girdle on. He was prepared to go to work. When you see a judge nowadays, he dresses in a robe and you can't see him. It's from his shoulders all the way down to his feet. You don't see what color socks he has on. You ain't even sure if he's wearing Bermuda shorts underneath his robe. He just has it on, and you respect it because it's a robe. It's a sign of authority. It's a sign of earthly majesty. Jesus has an authority in heaven. He is the authority in heaven. In fact, he said on the earth that all authority had been given unto him from the Father. And so he has all authority. He had the authority to call himself out from the grave. No man took Jesus' life. Jesus laid his life down willingly, because he had the authority from God the Father to take his life back again. He knew what he was here to do. He knew that he was here to be tempted. But he had some authority on the earth. But when he got into heaven and he's standing amongst these golden lampstands, he was girded, all clothed, all the way down to his feet. He was girded about his chest with a gold band. And his hair was like the white wool. And when I think of that, the white wool, I think of the old-time judges in England. You know, and they got those long, white, curly wigs that they put on. They were judges. They were there to judge. They had the robes going all the way down to their feet. They had the girdle going on around their waist. Or the girdle is actually something that the priest would wear. So he's still a priest, but he's also in full judgment mode. He is prepared to do judgment. Okay. And he was girded down to his feet and on his chest. His hair was like white as wool, and his eyes were like a flaming fire. Man, could you imagine that? Catch a picture of this. Jesus, Lamb of God, right? Now he's dressed in his judgment attire, has his white wig on, you know, that kind of stuff. And those same eyes that used to look at people on earth with compassion. See, when John last saw Jesus, well, not last saw him in the ascension. I imagine that what John would remember about Jesus most is his love and his compassion. John saw the love in Jesus' eyes when he touched the coffin and the young boy was raised from the dead. He saw the love in Jesus' eyes when he spoke to Lazarus and bring him out of the tomb. He saw the love of Jesus when he healed the crippled or the blind and he cleansed the leper. That love that was in Jesus' eyes. That's the thing that John remembered most. As you go through John's epistles and John's gospel, you talk about the love. It shows the love of God, the grace of God, the goodness of God, the compassion of God. But right now what you're seeing is the fire of God in Jesus' eyes. It's fire. It's ready for judgment. He said it's burning like a fire. And so he's preparing. He's letting John know that there's some things that are going to go on pretty bad coming up pretty soon. Okay? And his eyes were a flaming fire. In 15, his feet were like fine brass refined in a furnace. Now you think of that. Why would Jesus' feet be fine brass refined in a furnace? Refined in a furnace. That's a lot of F words there. Feet refined in a furnace. But anyhow, think about it. He's not too long from now, he's going to have to tread the winepress of God's wrath in this book. And he treads it along. His garments are going to be stained with blood. He's here to judge. He's here to judge. Yes, we do have a loving, kind, compassionate, dear Savior that stands in intercession for us day to day to day. But we must not forget that there's another side of Jesus that we don't think about too often. We always think of dear, loving, sweet Jesus beaten, bruised for our sin. But there's also a side of Jesus that he is a God of judgment. And he will judge us. He's going to hold us accountable. Now, there are two different judgments. There's the great white throne judgments, and there's the Bema Seat judgments. We as the bride of Christ will be judged at these Bema Seat judgments. And it's a judgment compared to your work. What did you do? All right. You said you were a Christian. How many folks did you even attempt to lead to Jesus Christ? How many times did you give to the poor? How many times did you love somebody who was unlovely? How many times did you turn your cheek, you know, when somebody did something nasty to you? Those will be the things that we're judged on. Jesus said that two great commandments, love the Lord thy God with all thy strength, soul, mind, everything that's in you, love God, but love your neighbor as you love yourself. Care for orphans and widows. Okay, that's not a big deal, right? We should be able to do that. Well, why aren't we? You know, why aren't we? I mean, yeah, it's not a hard thing to do. God empowers us to do that. We'll be judged because we don't do it. Remember, this same Jesus, you know, as the angel said, this same Jesus that you saw ascending will descend in like manner. He's coming back. He's coming back. He's coming back for his nation, actually. He'll be coming back for Israel when he comes back on the earth. But he's coming back even shorter than that, sooner than that, for his church, for his bride, for his people. And we'll see that as we get through the church ages here and we get through these seven churches. When we get to Revelation chapter 4, I think it is, and John sees the door open in heaven, we'll see a picture of the rapture when we get there. But before we get there, we got to understand who this Jesus is that we're talking about. We can't have in our mind that this Jesus that's about ready to pour out the wrath of God on the earth is this Jesus, this cute, cuddly baby in a cradle. Or this Jesus that you see on all of the everybody's crucifix. This very Caucasian guy, right? And he's weeny and he's puny and he's, you know, we look at these artist renditions of who Jesus is supposed to be, and we've got our vision messed up so bad because we've had this incomplete gospel taught to us for so long. Okay, and I guess that's the best way to put it. We've heard of the love of God. We've heard of the gentleness of God. We've heard of the peace of God. Now we've heard all that stuff. And we go out and we try to preach that to people on the street. And they're saying, man, this can't be the same God. You know, I'm looking at the church and I'm not seeing that represented in the church. And you're telling me about this, but there's a real life going out there. I'm going through hard times. Where's the God that's going to help me, that's going to understand who I am about? Well, that God, he's here too. Okay? How about those folks who say, well, gosh, I know Christians that did blah, blah, blah. You know, I know folks who called themselves Christians and they did horrible things to little kids. I know priests or preachers who did horrible things, stole from the church and stuff like that. And you see those folks. They're there. They're out there all the time. And when you talk to them about the love of God, they say, well, I don't want anything to do with that. religion that you have, because I see a living proof that that religion doesn't work. Well, why is that? It's because we as the bride of Christ is not doing our job. We're not properly representing Jesus Christ. Yes, is He a God of love? Yes, He is. But He's also a God of judgment. And we will be held accountable by the words that come out of our mouth, by our actions, how we treat one another. Oh, my church, my people, my goodness, come on. We can't have things against one another. And if we do, we can't hold them. We can't bear grudges. The world's looking at us and they're saying, y'all guys stink. I'm saying not to the all, I'm saying to me. I stink. When the world sees me and they really know me, you know, they're seeing that this guy, he talks Jesus Christ, but he doesn't believe Jesus Christ enough to live like Jesus Christ told him to live, because he does not fear that there's a judgment coming toward him. So why do Christians do things that they ought not do? Well, it's just like I've said it 100 times here from this pulpit, right here. You see the speed limit sign, you know what the speed limit sign is, and you ignore it until you see the police officer. When you see the police officer, you slow down, because you do not believe that there's a true judgment coming if you break the law. We're the bride of Christ. Do we have the grace of God? Yes, we have the grace of God. We have the mercy of God. We have an advocate that stands in the throne room of God making sure that our sins are covered. But there's also that same Jesus that's covering our sins, that's going to hold us accountable to everything that we say and do. So, is this Jesus kind and loving? Yeah, He is. He's kind and loving. He loves you. He loves you so much. He loves you so much that He'll chasten you. He loves you so much that He's going to judge you. He's going to judge the churches coming up real shortly here in this book. I don't know if we'll get to it tonight, but He's going to judge the churches. And so He's preparing. He's gotten his priestly robe on. His eyes are like fire. His hair looks like wool. His feet are like fine brass refined in a furnace. And His voice is the sound of many waters. Boy, there's nothing nicer than hearing the little babbling brook. Boy, a little babbling brook is nice. I mean, it'll lull you to sleep, won't it? All right, now you take that babbling brook and you put a lot more water to it, then it becomes a frightful thing, doesn't it? A tsunami. Tsunami has a sound to it. It's the sound of rushing waters. A dam burst. You hear a sound of rushing waters. All that mass coming at you, pushing all of that air in front of it. You hear it. It sounds like a freight train running out of control. You hear the breaking and the crashing of all the vegetation that is pulling with it. He hears the sound of many waters, mighty rushing water. Now, we can think of this in two ways. We can think of it as all right, yeah, it's a nice babbling brook. And it's sweet. And there's bluebirds singing in the tree branches. Or we can look at it like Jesus is being prepared. He's getting ready to tell you what's going to happen to the churches, what's going to happen to His bride. And it's time that we get ready. We in America have not been persecuted at all for our faith. We're reading just today. My wife was reading it, and she told me about the story. I haven't read it yet. We get a magazine called The Voice of the Martyrs. And we read about some Vietnamese people who were horribly treated for their beliefs in Jesus Christ. A young 14-year-old girl, 14 years old, because she believed in Jesus Christ and she taught the Word of God, witnessed to a person on the street, was thrown in jail, made to stand on nails. When she passed out, then they would beat her and make her stand some more. Why? For the gospel of Jesus Christ. You got to ask yourself, would you do that? Do you love God enough to stand up for that? Do you love God enough to allow your daughter to go through that? As a 14-year-old girl, man, as is, you know, your age, you know. I don't know. I don't know. We've never been put in that position. But we might be. We might be. We ought to know that those times could come to America, you know. We read where just a little while ago, it was the one in Joel where the harvest was dried up. There was no grain. There was no water, right? And we just read that a few before we started. And I think that America is going to be looking at that really soon. Jesus promises, or God promises, if we turn away from Him, then He'll dry up the early rains and He'll dry up the latter rains. What's a farmer going to do without water? You can't grow no crops without water. I mean, I don't know for sure that that's going to happen, but I know for sure that if we continue to stand against the righteousness of God, that God will judge us. Why? Because He loves us. And He wants to purify His bride before He comes. I believe that there's going to be a great falling away from the real gospel of Jesus Christ. That folks will no longer stand for sound doctrine anymore. That they'll be rebellious toward their parents. They'll be lovers of themselves. Wow, that doesn't take long to open up the Democratic Chronicle any day and read anywhere in it and you can see it. Turn on the TV to any channel you want to turn it on to and you'll see those things right before your eyes. And if you don't believe that they're coming, all right. I can't make you believe it. Wake up. Okay. His voice was sound of many waters. He had in His right hand seven stars, and out of His mouth went a sharp two-edged sword. And His countenance was like the sun shining. All right, He had seven stars. Here He's, he'll be explaining that here in a moment all by Himself. I won't have to. His countenance was like that sun shining in its strength. That brings me back to that Mount of Transfiguration that John, James, and Peter saw. You know, they were up. Jesus called those boys off to Himself. Come on, boys, come with me. We're going to go up to the mountain tonight. And they went up to the mountain, and God revealed Himself. He revealed His glory on His Son. They saw Jesus as His raiment turned white as the sun, and that glare, and it just was shimmering at them. Peter wanted to build some stuff, and then the voice of God said, "Hear my Son." Peter, don't do anything. Just listen to God. You know, chill out. I know you want to build a neat little altar here, but that's not necessary. You have the living altar right in front of you, so chill out. Okay, so John has seen this before. Okay, so he sees Him shining. All right, when John saw Christ, he fell at His feet as if He were dead. You know, it scared the man to death, really and truly. When he saw the Jesus Christ being prepared to be judged. Remember, he had just seen Him a little while ago, or maybe it's here in a minute. But he saw Him as a lamb who was slain. He remembered Him as Jesus on the cross. He remembered Him as Jesus the compassionate. He remembered Him as Jesus with those eyes that we talked about that were full of love. And now he sees His eyes full of flaming fire. He sees His feet as brass refined in a fire. You know, he sees Jesus as the judge coming to judge the world for its sin. And John fainted. I mean, his heart was broken. Jesus. You know, my goodness. And then when we get to that place, when we really see God for who God is, when we see Jesus for who He is, what does He always do? He reaches out His hand and He touches you. He says, "Fear not. Fear not. Don't worry about it. Calm down, John. Yeah, it looks bad. Things look bad right now. They look bad. I mean, I have just painted a pretty bleak picture, right? But take cheer. Jesus Christ is on the throne, and He loves you. He's there. What did He tell John? He reached out His hand and He touched John. He said, "Do not be afraid. I am the first and the last. I am He who lives and was dead. And behold, I am alive forevermore." Amen. I mean, say amen. Amen. Praise God. And I have the keys of Hades and death. I got the keys to hell. I got the, "Oh death, where is your sting?" Hell, you have no victory here. Your Savior has the keys. He opens it. If you've got the keys, what do you have the right to do? You've got the right to open it, and you've got the right to lock it. And as long as you've got those keys, He gave Peter the keys of the kingdom, right? And then Peter used those keys, and he unlocked the kingdom to the Hebrew people. He unlocked the kingdom to the Samaritan people, and then he unlocked the kingdom to the Gentile folks. You know, not that they weren't rough, but they're Gentile people, the uncircumcised. And He opened up the kingdom, the Holy Spirit. And when He opened up the kingdom, the Holy Spirit would fall on those folks and they would do things because the Holy Spirit was on them. They were able to speak in tongues that they had never learned. One of the things, healing folks. And do we still have those today? Huh? I ain't going to wrestle with you one way or the other. Okay, but what I will tell you is You might have a friend that's crippled and he's able to walk. You know what I'm saying? He's crippled because he's stuck in his drugs. He's stuck in his alcohol. He's stuck in his perversion of his mind. He's stuck. He's lame. He's crippled. And Jesus Christ has the power to set that man, that friend free, that husband, that wife, that neighbor. He has the power still to heal the lame folks through you because you're filled with the Holy Spirit. And if you'll be that lamp that God has just called you, you're the church. You are the church. You are the lamp. And He's allowing you to shine God's grace, God's love into people's lives. I will guarantee you that you'll see lame man walk. You know, you live the gospel out in front of somebody and you speak the gospel to people in truth and love and compassion, and the deaf will hear. The blind will see. Now, I'm not talking physical blindness, you know, but the folks who refuse to see the truth of Jesus Christ, if they see the Jesus Christ that you believe in living out through you, then they'll see Jesus Christ in you and their eyes will be open. And that's a wonderful thing. I'm not saying that I have the power to lay my hands on somebody and they'll receive sight. No, that's not what I'm saying. But what I am saying is that we have the Holy Spirit of God living inside of us, and He has enabled us with the truth to convey the truth of God's love, God's forgiveness, and God's mercy to anybody who will dare to share it with. And that's what I'm saying. You got to dare to share it. You know, and if you don't want to dare to share it, then all right, you'll go to heaven by yourself. You know, because the judgment's coming. You know, you're not going to have anybody holding on. You know, wow, Jesus, I witnessed to 47,000 people and, you know, three of them accepted you as Savior. Praise God. Well, at least you did it 47,000 times. You know, or you can go to heaven and say, Lord, I was too afraid to witness for you one time. I never one time stood up for you. And He says, well, actually, what does the parable say about the unjust steward? Different sermon, different time. So we won't go there. If you want to look it up, it's in Matthew 13. And so you can check that out. Jesus said, I am He who lives, He who is dead, and I am alive forevermore. Amen. Praise God. He has the keys to death. He has the keys to Hades. Write the things which you have seen, the things that which are, and the things that which will take place after this. The mystery of the seven stars which you saw in my right hand, which we looked at over in verse 16. The mystery of these seven stars in my right hand and the seven golden lampstands. The seven stars are the seven angels of the seven churches, are the angels of the seven churches. And the seven lampstands which you saw are those seven churches. Well, all right, He's only focusing on seven. How about the other churches that we talked about in Colossae, or the churches in Corinthia, or Corinth, or the church in Jerusalem? Do they have an angel and a lampstand? Sure. How about the church right here, Charity? Is there an angel in a lampstand? You betcha. You betcha. How about the church right there, Matt? Matt, the church. You are the church. How about you? You think you've got an angel in a lampstand? I guarantee you, you do. Every one of you do. If you're washed in the blood of Jesus Christ, you are going to be held accountable of how you work with the light that you've been given. And I guess that's the accountability. That's the judgment that He's going to be talking about here as He talks to these seven churches. He says that I have empowered you. I gave you every right and every power to do the things I've called you to do. Now, what have you done with it? Okay, now He's talking to big bodies of believers, but this can be boiled down to a very small personal relationship with Jesus Christ. What are you doing? What am I doing for the gospel of Jesus Christ? Do I love somebody enough to get off my couch and go tend to them across the street? You know, do I love somebody enough to turn off the stupid baseball game that the Yankees lost anyhow? Okay. Or how about that basketball thing, the Fantastic Four, Fantasy Four, Final Four? Okay, the Final Four basketball game thing that's going on. Do we care enough about our neighbors to get up, turn off that stupid box, and go do something for Jesus Christ, loving people in the middle of their mess? Okay? What's more important? Driving? Oh, stop. That's getting personal. Okay, I'll stop that. I ain't going to go there. All right, I've got to start calming down a little bit. Jesus Christ loves you. He does. And His greatest desire is to see His bride bright, shining, and sharing His love to a lost and dying world. What does Jesus want from you? He wants obedience. Okay, what does it mean to obey Jesus? Love your neighbor as you love yourself. You know, no man has ever hated his own flesh, but he cherishes it. If we'll love our neighbor the way that Jesus tells us to, if we'll love our neighbor the way that we love ourselves, man, I guarantee you, we can see things turn around here in our country. You know, but it takes one person at a time. We've got to have the guts enough to stand up and say, all right, God, I want you more than I want X. And now, I left it at X because it's different and it's personal for each and every one of us. Will we ever get to that point where Jesus will use us? Where X isn't so important to us that we'll put off Jesus Christ? Jesus said, bear your cross. Take your cross daily and bear it. He talks about you're having to die. You got to die. You got to die to yourself. You got to die to your own personal wants and desires. You've got to lean into Jesus Christ. If you don't want to do it, then you may be as high as you'll ever get in your spiritual walk. You know, this might be the top of the fruit loop for you right here. And you may not grow another inch. But at any time that you decide to get real with Jesus Christ, then Jesus Christ will get real with you. He'll take you. He'll love you right in the middle of your mess. He'll spend His time. He's spent His blood on you already. Now He'll spend His time with you, and He'll lead, guide, and direct you into righteousness. All you got to do is make the decision. All you got to do is make the decision. And if you decide to do it, God will bless you. If you decide not to do it, you might just be right happy where you're at, and that's okay. I mean, when you get to heaven, yeah, and it talks in 1 Corinthians 11:13, there's no other foundation laid than which was laid, which is Christ Jesus. And be careful how you build upon it. Some will build with wood, hay, straw, and stubble. Some will build with precious stones, gold, and silver. This is not exact. But all of that work will be put through the fire. And if you built with wood, hay, straw, and stubble, and that's all you ever did, you didn't lose your salvation. Okay? Because the Bible says right after that, he will be saved, but he will be saved as if he had gone through a fire. Okay? Yeah, will you be there? Yeah, you'll be there. But you'll be there as if... Has anybody lived through a house fire? You know somebody's lived through a house fire? Nothing survives. All of your clothes are gone. All of your belongings gone. All your pictures are gone. All the things you thought were valuable were gone. But you got away with your life. Jesus said, if you're His, He sealed you in His book. You are sealed in the blood of Jesus Christ. Okay? But if you don't do anything after you've been sealed under the blood of Jesus Christ, you stand a chance when you stand before God that your works will be judged. That Bema seat is ready, and God would prefer to give you crowns and things of great worth. But if you choose not to do anything, then you're going to get exactly what you chose not to do. You know, so anyhow, I got to quit. I've been up here for over an hour. And so, what's that I say? That's all I got to say about that. So if you want to make a decision, if you've never trusted Jesus Christ, I think I'm talking to the choir here because I see you all the time. So I'm going to offer it up to you again. If you've never trusted Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, if you believe in your heart, you confess Him with your mouth, and you can be saved. You will be saved. But it takes a heart belief. I mean, believing it like you believe a traffic sign with the state trooper sitting beside it. You believe that that's the truth. You know, you believe it, that it makes an action in your life. You confess it with your mouth. That means you're not ashamed of it. You come out and you tell folks that you know. You face the persecution that's going to come at you. Because if you stand for Jesus Christ, I guarantee you the world's going to hate you. You know, they're not going to like you. It's not a friendly message. You know, Jesus says, I am the way. He didn't say, I am one of the ways. So if you want to make a decision for Jesus Christ, then I'll tell you right now, you do it. You do it. And Jesus didn't tell us to make believers. Remember that. He said, we are to make disciples. You make a decision for Jesus Christ, you come talk to me. And I'm going to get you in a disciple program. I'm going to get you where you can come along beside me because I want you to know what it means to be a Christian. We've been taught too long, too many times, this wimpy Christianity. Christianity that costs nothing. And I don't think that's the way that Jesus wants it. It's supposed to cost you something. You know, even David said, I will not worship the Lord with that which cost me nothing. So if your salvation has cost you nothing, you haven't decided to die to your sin, then today's the day that you need to make a real decision for Jesus Christ. You may have said a prayer when you were 9 years old, and you never one time walked with Jesus Christ. I ask you to check your salvation. Make your calling and election sure. Okay, if you are saved, washed in the blood of Jesus Christ, and you know that you're saved and washed in the blood of Jesus Christ, but you're not doing anything, I'm going to challenge you tonight. Get up. Witness. Love somebody in the middle of their mess. Witness to them. Love them. You be Jesus Christ to your next door neighbor.